We're in this amazing book of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph and his family, and seeing how it is to have a life with God. And we're also just at this kind of point in the story where Joseph has been reunited to his brothers, and now he sent his brothers to get his dad, and his dad is just about to come and meet Joseph for the first time in like 22 years. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Someone's going to put a Bible in your hand, and one of the things we love to do is just read the scriptures together. So get a Bible, and it's page number 51. We're looking at Joseph 46, slightly longer reading, but the Word of God's powerful, so we'll read it. And there's some of these... this reading has names in it. I want to just say something about the names. First, Jacob, who's Joseph's dad, he's got kind of two names. He had a really powerful encounter with God. And God blessed him and he gave him the name Israel. And so sometimes in Genesis after that, it sometimes refers to him as Jacob, sometimes as Israel. So we're going to see that as we go through this reading, that both names are used. But then there's a whole bunch of other names. And I don't know about you, maybe when you're reading the Bible to your kids, or maybe in community Bible study time, and you get to names and you think, I don't know how to read that. And I just have a go. So I don't really know how to read some of these names, but I'm just going to have a go. And what I find is it reminds me that God knows our names and that people matter to him. So here we go. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. And then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. We looked at that last week. And they also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, and he took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and his granddaughters, all his offspring. And these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants who went to Egypt. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. The sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jamil, Jamin, Ohad, Jakin, Zohar, and Shul, the son of Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan had died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez, Hezron, and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tula, Puah, Jashub, and Shimron, and the sons of Zebulun, Zered, Elon, and Jalil. Sorry if anyone here knows how to pronounce those names better, and I'm absolutely slaughtering it. These were the sons of Leah, born to Jacob in Paddan Haran, besides his daughters Dinah. And these sons and daughters were 33 in all. And that little summary phrase we're going to find after each of these lists, because Jacob had children with four women. What a messy family. And this is the messy family that we're reading about right now. So the sons of Gad, Zephon, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, and Ereli, and the sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. And their sister was Sarah, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. And these were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 of them in all. And the sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin in Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Bica, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupin, Hupim, and Ard. And these were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. And the sons of Dan, shorter list here, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jahaziel, Guni, Jezir, and Jelam. And these were the sons born to Jacob by Bela, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. So all those people, went to Egypt with Jacob. Those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Joseph's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now, Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. You'd want to know your way, wouldn't you? You can get directions if you were going with your whole extended family on a journey like that. And Joseph had his chariot made ready, and when he went to Goshen to meet his father Israel, as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." And then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and I will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. And when Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. And then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.' So Joseph went and told Pharaoh, 'My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen.' And he chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked the brothers, 'What is your occupation?' 'Your servants are shepherds,' they replied to Pharaoh, 'just as our fathers were.' And they also said to him, 'We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan. And your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in which part of the land?'" The best part. The best part of the land. Wow, we looked at that last week. "Let them live in Goshen, and if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" How old do you think Jacob was? Don't look anyone. Do you want to find out? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage have been 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. And Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. So a lot there. So should we pray that God just speak to us and direct us in this time now? Holy Father, we thank you for this true story. A record from many, many, many generations back. But a record of how you've worked that is still impacting the world today. And so, Lord, we pray, please speak to us now by your Holy Spirit, I pray. Help me, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. This series is called Joseph, A Life with God. And we've seen through the life of Joseph that there have been huge, huge challenges. And a life with God often means facing huge challenges in your life. We see that here in Jacob's life. Jacob's gone through all kinds of things. And now here at 130, he faces another huge challenge. For Jacob, the challenge of moving to Egypt wasn't just a massive thing because he was 130 and he was going to a whole new culture and a whole new place. And you can imagine that was quite an ordeal. But for Jacob, this was a big, huge thing because God had specifically led Jacob and his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham to come and live in Canaan, the land where we were reading about him being right at the end of the last chapter in the beginning of this one. So there was a particular reason why he was there in Canaan. And in fact, Abraham, his grandfather, get a load of this, he'd gone to Egypt and it turned into a real mess. Like, it was a nightmare. It was not good time for Abraham. And then God said to Isaac, this is Jacob's dad. This is what God had said to Isaac. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, read it with me. So it's quite important. And I'm sure Jacob would have heard this from his dad. So now Joseph, his son, is saying, hey, I'm in Egypt, I'm alive, I'm ruler of all, come to Egypt. And you can imagine, Jacob is kind of, well, we heard last week, he's going, wow, this is amazing. But there must have been something in him which is like, this is a big step. I mean, there's something safe here, even in the famine in Canaan, and this is a step into a bit the unknown. Maybe God is asking you to step, as it were, into the unknown in some way. Maybe he's asking you to go out of a safe place. I think of the team going to Ethiopia and go into a place which is a bit challenging. And Jacob knew what that was like. And in fact, that the situation was even more than that, because Egypt was the big empire of the day. It was massive. It was like tons and tons of people, and Jacob and his small family, they were the ones who had been entrusted with this amazing revelation of who God is. And the people in Egypt, by and large, didn't know. Egypt was, as it were, a land far from God. People who didn't know the God of Abraham and Isaac. And folks, you know, I think about our city. I love Brighton and Hove. I love this city. I love it so vibrant. I love the creativity here. It's just a beautiful place in so many ways. But you know, also in many ways, it's a really dark place. It's a place in many ways that's far from God. Though God is at work in extraordinary ways in and amongst it. Just as he was in Egypt. But you know, it's also a place like Egypt could have been for Jacob and his family. It's a place that has potential to be toxic to faith. It's a place that, you know, you and I go and live, and we go out of this place into all kinds of different work situations and neighborhoods. And if we don't really pay attention to it, we can drift away from God. And you know, I believe that God is calling us as a church to step out of our comfort zone and move towards this city, just as Jacob was being called to go to Egypt. And so as he does that, and as we do that, as we move towards this city, as we go and be good news in and amongst the city, what are some of the things that Jacob needed to hold on to and remember? And what are some of the things that you and I need to hold on to remember? That's what we're going to just take a few minutes to draw out of this passage. And folks, we need to hear them, because when you're facing challenges or when you're going into changing and tough times, you need something that you can hold on to, something that's solid. That's not just true for you individually. It's true for us as a church. Even as we step out into some of these, sort of trying to work more with others across the city in faith, we need to look to God and hold on to him. So here's what I want to see. Just two things about what it is for us to be a family like this family that we can learn as we go into challenging situations. We live in a city far from God in many ways. Here's the first thing. A family that holds on to God's word. Can you say that with me? A family that holds on to God's word. That's true for us as a church family. It's true for us individually. It's true for you and your communities, your extended families on mission as we go out. And it was true here for Jacob. That's why the first thing that we see here in Genesis 46, look, read me with me verse 1 and 2. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. He replied. Now, this is really striking. If you and I had just been reading through Genesis, we'd have kind of be like, wow, phew, almost. Because for like 22 years, we have no record of God speaking to Jacob or of Jacob really seeking God. Now, he'd had some amazing encounters with God in the past, but there'd been this long period, like a dry period. Like a period of kind of spiritual depression almost. A time when almost he'd kind of been away from the Lord in some way. And I wonder, maybe you're here this morning and for you, you know what it is to sort of be in a kind of spiritual dry place. Maybe even today you feel though you're here in person, you're kind of away from the Lord in your heart. And the story of Jacob here before us and of Joseph in the Bible are stories of great hope. You know, it doesn't have to be that way this morning. Jacob, as we saw at the end of the last chapter, his spirit revived. Your spirit can revive. We're just praying for revival for Ethiopia, and I'm just thinking, Lord, please revive us here. Revive us as a city in this nation. Revive us in our own spirit. And look what, there's some kind of neat things that Jacob does that, and God does that help his kind of part of this whole seeking God and him reviving. He goes to Beersheba. It's a place that his grandfather Abraham had encountered God. He goes there to offer a sacrifice, that picture of being surrendered and humble before God, of recognizing his need. This is a place where he's going to be in a good way to hear God. And folks, sometimes we need to come to God, whether it's in our quiet times this morning or to our community groups or even a church, and have a heart that's saying, God, here I am. That's why it's so good to worship as we come, because it gets our hearts into that place of saying, God, yes, you are God. I need you. Here I am. And then he's attentive to the voice of God when it comes. Amazingly, God speaks to him, doesn't he? And he speaks in a vision, and God still sometimes can speak like that. But, you know, for us, the main way God speaks to us is we open up his word. We have how he's met with people and what he's said, and ultimately what he's revealed about himself in the word who's become flesh, Jesus Christ. And he wants to speak to us, as it were, by name. I love this. Jacob, you know, Sean, Katie, Becca, Ben, Phil. He wants to speak to you by name, and maybe you've known what it is at times to actually feel like, you know, whether Tim or myself was speaking or you were reading it, your quiet time in the morning, and you're looking at God's word, but it feels like he's just speaking to you. It's got your name written all over it. Do you know that feeling? Hey, that's how the Bible's meant to be. It's meant to kind of live to us like that. It's a living word, powerful. It's God speaking to you. If you heard his voice, maybe through this series there's been things he's been saying to you, and you need to take hold of that, hold on to it. And often I find as I come to God that just as God spoke to Jacob here, there's similar things he speaks to you and I find. You know, he's not been kind of close to God for a long time. So you maybe think, well, what is God going to say to him when finally God does speak? Maybe he's going to say, oh, yeah, long time coming this, Jacob. You know, well, you've made a real mess of things, haven't you, over these past years? And I think sometimes you and I can sort of hold back even from really pressing into God and listening to him, because we kind of think he's just going to go, well, look at the mess you've made. But look what actually God says to Jacob. I am God, the God of your father, he says. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. What we see here is that what God speaks to Jacob is a fresh revelation of himself. He says, look, this is who I am. I'm God. And I find when I press into God, and when God's speaking so often, that's how God works. He reminds me who he is. He is God, folks. The God Almighty, the God of all history. And then he reminds me of his promises, his amazing promises. His promises we see here, promises to bless, and the promises of all that God had spoken to Abraham and Isaac, that this amazing promise to make them into a great nation. And we'll come on to that in just a moment. But there's also this sense of his presence going with him. Do you notice that? And I will go with you. And again, reminders throughout the Bible of these amazing promises for us. I press into God, you press into God, and he says, yeah, I'm here. I'm with you. And then this lovely little phrase that comes time and again in the Bible. Look in the middle of verse 3. In the midst of all that, so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go. Don't be afraid to do the things I'm calling you to do. Time and time again, I find God works and speaks in a similar way like that. And folks, Jacob needed this word. He needed to hold on to the word of God as he went down to Egypt, and to hold on to the promises, and to hold on to the things that God had said to do. And so the promise here is a wonderful thing for him and for us, because it's a promise that though they are small in number, and we read, don't we, back in verse 26 and 27, that there were only 70 of them. So if you were there last Sunday evening, there was about 70 or so of that prayer night. And 70 is a really sweet number. It's great. But when you think of the whole city, that's like quite a small number. That 70 going down to Egypt, they must have felt like, whoa, who are we? I mean, we're just a kind of extended family. There's only 70 of us. This is the whole Egyptian kind of empire. And yet there was this promise that God would make them into a great nation there. And you're thinking, how? Do you ever read the Bible like that? And, Jacob probably thought, really, God? You know, maybe there's promises in Scripture where you come across them and you think, really? And yet God is faithful to his promise. And I believe Jacob held on to that. Held on to it to remind him that they needed to be distinctive in the land that they were going to, that they were a people who had been called to be set apart, to be gods, that God was working and fashioning something in them. And you know, they left a whole number of generations later, they left Egypt, and there were literally over 1 million of them. In fact, it's recorded in Exodus chapter 12 that there were 600,000 men who left out of Egypt, Israelites. And that's just the men. So you imagine all the women and the children as well. You got a huge nation, really, sort of being birthed there in that land. So God was faithful to his promise. And here's the thing, folks. I don't know how you feel in your workplace or in your street or in your college or in your class. But my experience in this city is that actually there's not loads of people who are saying, I believe and trust in God and I want to follow him. In fact, the stats show that there's probably about 2% in Brighton and Hove. And if you just go along in life like that, you can think, well, maybe it's 2% and it's going to get less. Maybe actually the church will kind of come to nothing. And yet actually, folks, we need to hold on to the promises of God, because the promises to Jacob get reiterated time and again through the Bible, and the people of God gets broadened from this nation and this family into the church of God. And then these scriptures come that promise that God's kingdom and the rule and reign of Christ will go on and on and on. I love this one that we read sometimes at the Christmas time. It says this in Isaiah 9. Maybe you could read this with me while I have a sip of water here. Of the this greatness of his government and peace. Establish. Of the greatness of his, Jesus's, government and peace, there will be no end. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. His reign and rule will grow and grow and grow. And that is good news when you go into the office tomorrow. That is good news when you face a difficult situation on your street or with a neighbor, or you're trying to reach out, or you're doing something and you think it just seems so small. Because in God's economy, God can do big things out of small people and small groups and small churches. And never underestimate what God can do. Never underestimate what God can do. Let's be those who hold on to the promise. And as we do that, we are then able to move in faith, trusting and obeying God's word. And so Jacob thinks, okay, I'm going to go to Egypt. And as he does, there's such a sweet moment where he gets reunited with his son. And they're there and they're weeping. And there's this amazing sense of the longing of his heart being fulfilled. I could do a whole other thing on that, but I'm just going to pass over that by. But let me just say that it isn't this whole theme of the life of Joseph so beautiful, this theme of reconciliation. This whole thing that actually, as we step into God's promises and purposes and we say yes to God's word, actually what he does, though it might look like it can never happen, he brings people together. You know, that situation, I think that word that Gordon had that he shared with Tim was that there's hope and healing for your family where there's brokenness. And in the church family, where you maybe think, oh, there's this issue between me and this other person. You know what? God can bring hope. You can trust him just as Joseph and Jacob finally were reconciled. God is in the business of bringing things together, bringing churches together. I said it was so exciting. That's one of the beautiful things about tonight. God is doing stuff. And part of our job is to trust him that he's doing it, he's God, but then to do our part, to go like to Egypt as Jacob needed to do, to step out in faith. Maybe there is people that God's been giving you a longing that you'd be reconciled with, and one of the things that he's been saying to you is actually you need to move towards them. And I want to ask, have you done it yet? Have you done it yet? One of the things I find about God's word, and one of the reasons we need to hold on to it, is God's word is always best. God's word is true. God's word is dependable. And yet so often God's word can seem like it's quite a difficult, costly thing to do. And so sometimes what happens in our society and even in churches, unfortunately, sometimes people say, well, oh, I like that bit. Oh, I don't like that bit. We'll ignore that bit and I'll do this bit. Hey, as a church family, let's not do that. In your family, I encourage you, don't do that. Hold on to God's word. Hold on to it. It's the pattern of life for us. I tell you what, it knows better about relationships. It knows better about how to do work. It knows better about marriage and sex and money. It knows better about those things than the world does, than the TV programs, than Google. Let's hold on to this. Let's live it out. Let's trust it. Let's obey it. And, you know, let's do that humbly. I love this little moment again. I don't have time to go in all of this, but I just want to draw this out in Genesis 47. There's this little moment where Joseph, again, he's kind of been teaching them what to say to Pharaoh. It's almost like a little picture of prayer. And then they come and they say before Pharaoh, I want to just say, as we hold on as a church family to God's word, we got to be a people of prayer. And, that's so vital. The two go sort of hand in hand. And here's just a little insight into their prayer. Look at what they say in verse 3 and 4 to Pharaoh. They say, what's your occupation? He asked them, and we're shepherds. So they weren't afraid to say, we're willing to be distinctive. We're different. Don't be afraid and ashamed of saying, yeah, no, we hold on to God's word. They hold on to it. And then the Pharaoh says, then they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, and here's this beautiful little bit, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen. It's like they're saying, look, we're in a desperate situation. We need your help. We need some land. Please let us stay. And I tell you what, when you look at Jesus' teaching and the Bible's teaching on prayer, that's a great pattern for prayer. Don't come to God and say, hey, God, we're so great. You could really do with your help, our help, I'm sure, in this city you're trying to reach. Hey, look, we could help you out, God. You seem to be struggling with this. We'll sort it out for you. Let's not do that. He's God. He's got a plan to reach this city. He's the mighty one. The increase of his government and peace, there can be no end. We're the ones who need to come and say, God, tonight even, as we come and pray and say, God, have mercy on us. We're desperate without you. We can't even survive without you. Please help us. Please provide for us. I wonder, is your prayer life got that sense of, God, please show us mercy. Be good to us. Those are the prayers that God loves to hear and loves to answer. And he's moving in powerful ways as we do that. One of the things as we come into this time of Lent, which is the 40 days leading up to Easter, is this is a great opportunity to really press into God in prayer. Lent begins on Wednesday, and it's a time when, again, the church has often just said, we're distinctive, we're set apart, we want to live differently. And I encourage you in your families, your marriage, you know, use this time to say, hey, how about we try praying together a bit more? You know, to your children, to your wife. How about in your own life to say, okay, I'm going to set aside time to really press into God, to say, God, I need your mercy here. And one of the other things I long as we come into this time of Lent is that we would be a church that does what Joseph, Jacob did here. And this is just where I want to end. That we'd be a family, not just that holds on to God's word, but who blesses, because we've been blessed. And though life is difficult and sometimes things are hard for the people of God, in fact, often things are hard for the people of God, yet don't let the enemy think that because life is difficult for you, you're not blessed. We are blessed. And don't let the enemy make you think that because life is difficult, you can't be a blessing. Look what
Jacob does with Pharaoh here. And remember, Pharaoh's the one who's got all, you know, all the empire, as it were. And yet Jacob comes, and in verse 7, he blesses Pharaoh. And then it says it again at the end of his words in verse 10. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh again. You know, it's blessing someone, whether in our words or our deeds, it is a small thing, it seems, but it's a big thing. Hey, Holland Road. Can we be a people who this Lent time and then on beyond that are a people of amazing blessing to others? Can we live generously so that our lives touch others and there's something of God that spreads? Can we have confidence that we're a family that's set apart, that we've been blessed to be a blessing in extraordinary ways? Again, one of the things I would love, and my prayer in this Lent time, is that this would be one of the most amazing kind of seasons in the run-up to Easter that you've ever had and that we've ever had as a church. I want to encourage you to do something that we've done as a community last year during Lent in our kind of Robin Hood community. And we did this thing called 40 Acts, which was just a thing where you signed up online, and the details are all on your back of your update. And you can just sign up and they'll send you an email each week, each day, in fact, for the next 40 days from Wednesday, and of things you can do that are just little generous, thoughtful things. And it's so inspiring. In fact, you can do things, you could either do check it out online. You can do really the simple ones that only take a few minutes each day, or you can do kind of like go for it in the extreme way and really go for it. And it's just called 40 Acts. And I would love us to really say, okay, we're blessed people. Let's really step it up as we go into Lent and just live generously in the way we relate to others around us. Let's be those who dare to both speak and do things that bring blessing to others, because we have been blessed so much. Even as we come to this communion table, and I just want to come down here now, I've been so struck time and again, at what we have. Look at this. Look at this for a moment. Here is forgiveness. Here is eternal life. Here is all that we need in the spiritual realms, grace upon grace upon grace in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and who wants even now to provide for us. Just as the end of our passage, it says this. So Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their number of children. He wants to feed us again today, to give you what you need that you might be able to go and be a blessing. So why don't we take hold of him? Yes, we're holding on to his word, but let's take hold of him. Let's take hold of all that he's given us, that we might be able to go and bring blessing to others.